Our scripture reading tonight is found in two places in the Word of God. I'd like to start with Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 25. I'm not sure if this is going to be on the screen, this portion of our reading. You're welcome to follow or just to listen. Ephesians 4, verse 25. We read verses 22 through 24 this morning, the putting off and the putting on. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And now we turn to Genesis chapter 50, and our text will be the verses 15 through 21. We return one more time yet to this chapter, and we look at God's providence over Jacob's life. We're going to read verse 15 to the end of the chapter. This is Genesis 50 at verse 15, verses 15 through 21 being our text. The brothers have now returned from their father's funeral. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and said, Then they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will certainly visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. May God bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday morning we saw the burial of a prince, with God. Jacob's name changed to Israel. Israel means prince with God. We saw that his body was embalmed for a 400-mile journey through an arid and hot wilderness by embalming. We saw that there was a 70-day national mourning in Egypt declared for him. We saw that there was a funeral procession attended by all the dignitaries of Egypt and the staff of Pharaoh's house, and that it was attended as well with an honor guard and with all of his own family. Only his little grandchildren stayed behind. It was such a procession that the Canaanites, as this procession came into Canaan, would remember it for 400 years, and Rahab would know about it. And you remember with me that this funeral was concluded with his 12 sons carrying his coffin over the Jordan and placing it in the cave of Machpelah. This is, as far as the world is concerned, a lowly shepherd. That's all. Yes, his son is honored greatly in Egypt, but he's a lowly shepherd. Why? Because he's the heir of the promises of God, as we are. He represents the blood-bought church of God, and therefore their funerals to him, every one of them, is the funeral of a prince with God. Each death, each burial, is a sign of the victory of his grace and love in Christ. Precious, we read in the scripture, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We also heard last Sunday morning that Jacob had left behind from the grave a word of a prince with God, who had wrestled with God. He left behind a word to his family of salvation by grace and its fruits of forgiveness. It was as if we could take what we just read in Ephesians 4, verse 32, as if that was exactly what Jacob wrote out and left in Joseph's desk drawer to read when he got back from the funeral. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we, who are the heirs of the promise, we who die as Jacob, prince with God, we who will die as Jacob, believing that we shall be gathered unto our people in heaven, so we are told to forgive one another. This evening, we want to look at how Jacob, at the end of his life especially, and Joseph, his son, how they looked upon their life. That they viewed their life as a child of God through the lens of providence. And that they did that especially in connection with sin and the sins that had been committed against them. In terms of college and young people, we're going to see the world and life view of one who belongs to God through Christ as being our Savior. How do you look at life? How do you evaluate life? How do you explain life? We answer the providence of our Heavenly Father. Verse 20, Joseph says, "But as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's the truth of the whole scriptures that we call providence. Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism is one of our favorite Lord's Days. It's such a comfort to us. What is providence? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his own hand, he upholds and governs all things, good and evil, bringing them all to pass for the good of his people, so that we go on in that Lord's Day to say, we will be patient in our adversities. We will be thankful in our prosperity. And in everything, we will commit our way to God, the God of providence. He leadeth me in every step for good. This is how Jacob is to have his life viewed. Jacob's life, if you see it correctly, is nothing but a chain of the marvelous providences of God. Of God sovereignly being faithful to Jacob and to bring to pass his promises to Jacob, even though Jacob, a believer, so often thought he could direct his life much better than God. Of Jacob's attempts to secure the promises of God only to push those promises away. Of the trials, of the darkness, of the sins that he went through. If you're to understand the life of Jacob, you must see the providence of God. It was God who was leading Jacob according to his promise. If you are to know the life of Joseph, you must know the truth of providence. Providence, that all things are in the hands of the sovereign Father in my life, directed all things, also evil, perpetrated against me, all things are in his hands to work his eternal good according to his own wisdom, by his own sovereignty. That truth is not just something we learn. Is a truth by which we live. It's how you look at your life as you look in the rear-view mirror of your life, especially. You see, it was the hand of God for good. And then we see not only the personal comfort of providence, the personal comfort when we are dealt awful hurts, pain by others in this life. Child of God has that comfort. But we see not only that comfort, but we forgive those who trespassed against us. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it to good. Is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And the scriptures would have us view life. Now, not theoretically. Your life tonight. Mine through the lens, through the eyes of providence. Let's do that. Let's see that this is an amazing view. That secondly, it brings a godly response. And finally, that it gives us a sure comfort. We learn from this passage of Holy Scripture in the life of Jacob's son Joseph that when our eyes have been opened by grace to see God's providence and control of everything in our life, that we begin to behold wondrous things out of his law, out of the scriptures. Looking back upon the context, we saw that when Joseph's brothers returned from that very elaborate funeral of their father, that when they returned into the land of Egypt with Joseph, they feared that now Joseph was going to take reprisals. He was going to get his vengeance. It was going to be payback time. Now, why did they feel that way? Jacob had, or rather Joseph, had forgiven them. And he had no doubt forgiven them often throughout those years, those 17 years in Egypt. Jacob, his father, had left a message to him that they, the sons, were to ask again, confess, and ask him to forgive, and that Joseph must grant that request. Why are his brothers afraid that Joseph is really, now that dad is dead, is going to pay him back? And the answer is, it's not hard for us to understand that, because they're still hanging on to the old way of thinking as we do. They are children of God, but we know that's not our nature at all, to be forgiving. Those 10 brothers knew it wasn't in them to be like that. When their little sister Dinah had been raped, they didn't forgive. They plotted a man's death and his whole city. The grace of forgiveness is something that must be given to me. To ask for forgiveness is a grace that must be given, and the willingness and readiness to forgive must be given to me of grace. The brothers desire, they show the fruit of grace in that they desire forgiveness. They again confess. And when they confess, in verse 17, they confess the triple dye. Dye is that which soaks into a fabric and stays there. They confess the triple dye of sin. Forgive the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. They are straightforward. No candy coating of what they did. It was trespass. That means they stepped over the law of God. It was sin as to its source. They didn't seek the glory of God. They sought their own depraved heart. It was evil. That was the result of their sin. It produced pain. Pain in Joseph and pain in Jacob. And it produced pain in them as they lived so long under that lie. They confessed the truth. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. Joseph, we find in the book of Genesis, is an especially emotional man. He's often weeping in front of people publicly. And I explained briefly last Sunday morning that he's not weeping here out of a personal hurt, that he says to his brothers, "Is that all that you think of me? You really think now that father is dead that I'm going to do that? Are you going to say that to me?" But he's weeping, I explained last week, certainly because of their confession. When someone confesses their sin to us, perhaps they had harbored that sin and would not confess it for a long time, and we go to the cross of Jesus Christ and we bow and they confess, then as we're before the cross of Christ, the one to whom the confession is being made does not gloat and say, "Now there, they're finally admitting it." There's no gloating beneath the cross of Jesus Christ. Zero. There's joy. There's joy in confession. But I believe that he's weeping because in that confession, the memories of what had been done to him, again, never far beneath the surface, came to him. Of the 22 years of separation from his family and the church and the scars of what had happened to him. And then, under those tears, Joseph opens up his heart, his faith, and he tells the brothers how he views what has happened, of how he was settled by faith that he would view it this way, of how already the day that they stood before him, 17 or 18 or more years before, they did not know that he was the second ruler, of how he had already determined, probably with God, throughout all those years in Egypt, of how he would view what had happened to him. He would view it through the lens of God. He would look to God first before he would look to men. And he says, I view this. I know exactly what you did, and believe me, I know the hurt of what you perpetrated upon me, but I see it in terms of God's providence. He was determined to see it that way, even before the brothers, even before his hurt. You meant it for evil. I know that. But God, he meant it for good, to save much alive. That makes all the difference in how we respond to what has happened to us. Let's look at that a little bit more carefully at verse 20. That's the heart of it. And if you look at verse 20, you see that there is a parallel that is being made between what Joseph's brothers did and what God did. The event is the same, but the intention are different. There's a contrast. But as for you, you meant it for evil. But as for God, the same thing, the same evil, he meant it for good. And those words or thought, ye meant it for evil, but God, or ye thought, how does that go? Ye thought evil against me, and God meant, thought and meant. Those words are the same in the original language, and it simply means plan, devised, carefully devised. You planned evil in those deeds. That's what you were planning. God planned, decreed, ruled over it, the same thing, for good. When he says, but ye thought evil against me, Jacob is not lashing out in bitterness, but he is speaking the truth to them. He is confronting them with what they have done. He's not saying to them now, it's really no big deal. Forget about it. It's nothing. He's not trying to minimize the terrible things that were done. There's no healing. There's no peace in the minimization of what has been done, of the sin that was committed against us. We read in Ephesians 5 that we must learn to speak the truth in love. The truth. That takes grace. That takes much grace. In love, he told them what they had done and what it meant to him. You meant evil. You expressed that when we were together as boys around Father's table. You hated me. You could not speak peaceably, says Genesis to me. You were filled with envy because Dad gave me that silly coat. But you didn't respond to that right. And you made plans to kill me. And then you made plan B to sell me. And you did it even when Psalm 105 says he wept and pleaded with them. For the next 22 years, I was separated from my family and my church. I went through the whole issue with Potiphar and his wife. And then after that, years in prison and hardship. And then don't think that for Joseph it was suddenly all over when he became the prime minister in England, in Egypt, that now he has all this wealth and power. It was still a struggle. He was the only child of God there. "Ye meant evil against me." He told them the truth. We need to do the same thing, to speak the truth in love. It can happen in the pain, maybe, that a parent speaks to a repentant young person who was rebellious, and what that meant to them as a parent. It can be a child to a parent, that when they grew up, there was nothing but yelling and arguing and fighting. That can be a spouse who's been abandoned and their family deserted. That is when a child has been abused physically, verbally, sexually. That's when there's been the sin of bullying, picked on, taunted, evilly teased for years. The evil perpetrated deliberately. We must speak the truth. We must acknowledge it. We must say what has been done. And Joseph's brothers must listen and hear what he says. But note with me, there's not a period after that first clause. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me," period. There's no period there. "But God meant it unto good." As I said, Joseph tells them, "I see God in this, brothers. I see God planned this." That God did not simply observe this and stand back unable to do anything. "But I confess that this was part of the inscrutable wisdom of the eternal God for my life and for the life of the church. God sovereignly used this purpose to bring about good, the salvation of his people. Your plan, which was evil, was subservient to God's plan. God rules," he says, "my faith is that God rules over both good and evil for the good of his children. He is this great God to do that." Now, what does that mean? That God meant it for good does not mean that God approved what the brothers had done. Does not mean that he approves of evil, that he sees this as good or justifiable or excusable. The brothers needed to repent, and God furnished them with that grace of repentance. And you and I, as we are guilty of evil toward each other, we don't often think of it that way. We often think of it first in terms of what we have received from others. But you and I need to repent of the acts, of the words, of the cruelty that we have done to others. There is no peace in sin. There is not a hole deep enough to cover our sins. We must bring these sins and confess these sins and not excuse our sins and not push them off and not justify them in the providence of God and not drop them on God. God hates sin. But God is sovereign over the sins committed against us. In his righteousness and wisdom, he controls all things for good. We've seen that. That's written over the whole life of Jacob. That's written in this event. God was preparing a place for his church during a time of famine. He was preparing his church 400 years as a bird prepares a nest. He was using the world to make a nest for his church to grow and develop. It was ultimately, God's plan is always centered, the scriptures teach us, in that seed, Jesus Christ, in our lives too. It always has everything to do with Jesus Christ, with Shiloh. Jacob called him Shiloh, the rest giver. Everything is always in the plan of God, also evil, for the glory and good and salvation of his church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20, for all things are for your sakes. Whether it be Paul or Peter or the world to come, whatever it is, present or past, Paul says all things are for the sake of the church. And that's also true for the personal, for my own life. Shall we take the lens of providence concerning the evils that have been acted out against us? Or shall we take what is so readily to us, our own eyes and our own lens and our own judgment? Shall we look at life through a pinhole? Or shall we look at life by faith under the marvelous, inscrutably wise, perfectly righteous, entirely sovereign, almighty God, whose hands of power and mercy hold us every step of the way? Shall we look through that little pinhole of what I think? Or shall we look through the cross of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost concerning that cross of Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain. It was wicked. It was evil to crucify the Son of God. Nevertheless, he was delivered by the counsel and the foreknowledge of God for our salvation. God's counsel not only covers the pandemic, it not only governs cancer, it not only governs the setbacks financially in my life or whatever it is, but it also governs the sins committed against me. Joseph says to his brothers, that's the way I see it. I see God. I do not fixate on your persons and your personalities that I know quite well. I do not dwell on that. I do not boil. If I do that, Joseph would have said, it would have destroyed me. Would have destroyed me long ago. But I believe that my God worketh all things for me. Psalm 57, verse 2. Are we learning day after day, time after time, to do this, to see God? It led him to forgive. Now, that word is not from his mouth at this point, but his brothers have come asking him for forgiveness. And this view of providence enables him to do that. The cross of Christ, yes. What God has done to me, he has forgiven me, yes. But providence enables us to do that. If we take out the truth of providence, then we come to a different response. We have no faith then in providence to guide us, but our hearts now give a different response. You see, it's ultimately theology, the heart knowledge of him, according to truth in Scripture, yes, but personal, that true walk with God, which determines everything we do in life. It is not so that faith and belief are over here and actions tomorrow in my life are over here and there's no correlation. But there's perfect correlation. It is always true of me and of you and of every child of God how I'm standing with God at this moment is the single most important thing governing my response to someone else. It's first me and God. But if I don't see that, the only response that I'm left with is mine. And I would be angry. And I'd want to pay back. And I would have said, "You're right. I was waiting for Dad to die. I didn't want him to see this. But now, the score will be settled." Or I would have responded, "Don't talk about it. Forget it. Forget it. And keep it inside. And let it govern me and eat me out from the inside." He forgives. Forgive is to cancel the debt, to place the debt in God's hands, not mine. To forgive is an ongoing process. Joseph had forgiven his brothers when he met them. Probably throughout their time together, they had prayed together. They had had times together to focus upon God, to speak openly with each other. His brothers are repentant brothers. He had forgiven them, but he does it again because it's a conscious decision. To forgive, Joseph is saying, "I'm not going to deal with you as your sin would deserve. Even though it's in my power to do that, I'm not going to destroy your reputation. I'm not going to let it control me unto bitterness. I forgive you. God is sovereign. He meant it for good, for me. I'm his child. Nothing takes me from his hands." He adds two considerations. Verse 19, Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And when he says, "Am I in the place of God?" we might say that he means to have them remember Genesis 49. And there God had blessed all of them. He had blessed all 12 brothers. He had not cursed them, though they had sins. Am I in the place of God now to overrule his blessing and I'm going to curse you? He could well mean that. But I think more to the point, he means to say, am I in God's place? I'm not going to take God's place of vengeance. That's not my place. It's not any man's place to take God's place of vengeance. Joseph could have, if anyone could, in his position. He was at that point the second greatest man on the earth. He was second to Pharaoh. He was at that point Wall Street. If you read those chapters in Genesis, he had taken over the entire economy of Egypt, all subservient to Pharaoh. He could have had them thrown in prison. He could have had them shackled as slaves. Or he could simply have said to his stewards, when these men, these 10 men with their families, when they come for food, you don't give them a thing. Or he could have spoken against their reputation. He could have given it out and spread the truth of what they did and the outrage for people loved Joseph. And he could have fanned that outrage. The brothers, if he were a vengeful man, had a reason to be afraid. But he doesn't do it. Because of his relationship to God and because of his reverence for God. God is the judge. I am not God's judge. Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God must do what he will do with my brothers. As the Almighty God, he will do it right with them. That's not my place. That's God's place. We must remember this in our inclinations. It's in our nature already as a little child. It's right in that human nature. It's not evolution. It's the sinful nature that we have. You hit me, I hit you back only harder. You step on me, I stomp on you. You inadvertently knock over my Legos, I knock down your house that you've been building for the last month. And as adults, we're more refined. Are we in the place of God? 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Does not mean that we allow that person to continue if they're not repentant. We don't allow that person to continue in that sin against me. We don't allow ourselves to continue in that abuse and in that hurt. No. Doesn't mean that. But it means that we seek their good. God must deal with them, not me. And secondly, the consideration that he had was that he did want to act toward them as God had to him. He says in verse 21, he repeats, fear not, two times, fear not. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. That's positive good. He's seeking their good. I will seek your good. So when he gave them over to God and he said, I'm not going to take God's place, we must not think that he's saying, as I would have been saying then, all right, Lord, you do the judgment, but give it to them. No. He wasn't cheering on God and say, you bring the vengeance then. But he spake kindly to them, which means he spake to their heart. He sought to speak to their heart. He sought to be Christ-like. This brought a sure comfort. The question now for us tonight is that, are we living our life by faith through providence? It's the only comfort in life and in death. Are we living by providence? Are we living when it really gets tough in the knowledge of God's providence? Joseph comforted them. It wasn't simply superficial comfort. He was not saying, okay, guys, bygones are bygones. Let's not worry about this anymore. But that he comforted them, let's just explain that by remembering the Heidelberg Catechism. Comfort is to belong to Jesus Christ. That he spoke to them of a blood to cleanse, and a blood to purify, and a blood to make me whole, a comfort of belonging to Shiloh, that he comforted them. He's talking to them, and he's telling them they're convicted of their sin. They haven't sugarcoated their sin. They've told him what they think about their sin, the evil of it. He's talking to them of God in control of your life too. He's in control of your life. He's a gracious God. He turns us in repentance. He doesn't forsake us. He comforted them. Fear ye not. God's providence. This is the only way that we can put our head on our pillow and sleep tonight and be at peace when we see the hand of the gracious God and all of his power in Christ, and when we see the hand of his Son nail pierced for our damnation, then we can say, I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. The comfort of believing providence. Providence is not a theory in a book and in the head. Providence is the truth of seeing the reality of life. This is the truth. This is not a view of life. This is the true view of life. I belong to God, who works everything for his good. Do I understand that? Can I see that? No. I believe this. One day it will be explained to me in his infinite mercy. He'll show me. He'll show me then if I don't see it now. Often we see it now, sometimes we don't. This is the God of Jacob. How often in the New Testament are we told that we belong to the God of Jacob? Why the God of Jacob? Well, certainly at least for this reason, because he's the God of providence, who takes weak, erring, sinful children, battered and bruised by sin, and saves them because his promise is sure and faithful. And so Jacob, providence, the God of Jacob, the God of providence, the God of promise, Jacob told his son Joseph, forgive them. Put your eye upon providence, and then you will see the truth. Amen. Father, Again, we confess that thy word is spoken in weakness. It is an infinite word. It is a perfect word. It is a true word. But to unfold thy sovereignty, thy wisdom, we cannot do that. But we believe. We believe that thou art God over all. Thou art my heavenly Father. Thou hast given thy Son for me. Shall he not also now, having given me his Son, also give me all things ultimately for my good? Yes, Father, we believe that by thy grace, and it's our peace and our comfort tonight. Amen.